Very few times in my life I've just done this. I'm a preacher. I'm not much of a testifier. I testify a lot of preaching. But there have been times, and I really felt that God would have me tonight to give this testimony of the grace of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful tonight for this great church and for this friend of mine, Brother John Osteen and Sister Osteen, and the members of this great church, for the privilege of being invited to speak in this pulpit that has a burden for men everywhere. I pray that you'll bless our gatherings together, the word which we preach, the message we bring, the testimony we give. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul said that he would come to visions and revelations, and he gave a testimony of God's dealings with his life. Well, actually, that's the only thing of my life that's of any importance at all, is God's dealings with my life. The first 27 years of my life was almost a blank. I never knew God. I never had a conversation with a preacher. Till I was 27 years old, I never talked to a preacher. I may have said hello to one, passed him when I was a little boy in Sunday school, went to church a few times, mostly to funerals, but I never had a conversation with a preacher. I never had anybody to sit down and tell me how to be saved. I don't remember anybody ever asking me if I wanted to be saved. I never remember that. I grew up in America. I'm not with a church on every corner. I'm not out of state or out of country. But I was not an atheist. I knew there was a God somewhere. I didn't know where he was. My first religious experience I received with the Marine Corps. I joined the Marine Corps right after Pearl Harbor. After 2 days in San Antonio, Texas, the post office, going through the physical examinations and everything else that went with it. And they swore me in. When writing it up, the captain asked me, was I a Protestant or a Catholic? And I told him neither one. And he made me a Protestant on the spot. That was the first touch of religion I ever had in my life. The Marine Corps made me a Protestant. I didn't know what that was. I wasn't protesting anything but the fact that I had to go to war. But they made me a Protestant. That's the nearest I came to being religious till I was 27 years old. I grew up in America like everybody else. I was about 7 years old when the Depression hit. And since that time, folks have asked me, do I remember the Depression? I ask them which one. It seems like I've been in the Depression for a great part of my lifetime. But I grew up as a teenager up through the Depression, the Hitler years. And at the outbreak of the war, I was coming in from work. I graduated from high school the same year of Pearl Harbor, or year before that, rather, in 1940 and then 1941. And I joined the Marine Corps coming in from work. When it happened, working on a drilling rig, graveyards, and heard the report, and joined the United States Marine Corps. Went to war, didn't know anything about God, nothing. Nobody back home that I knew about was going to do any praying for me, because they didn't know anything about praying. They didn't know. The name of God was mentioned usually wrongly where I grew up and in the direction that we used him. But none of us were infidels. But God had dealt with me. Though I didn't know it, even as a boy, I used to try to preach. My mother just couldn't figure it out. She said, I don't know what's the matter with that boy. He's always trying to preach. Where I got any preaching, what I would preach, I don't have the least idea. I never read the Bible for sure. So what I'd use for a text, I don't know. But she said, I used to get the kids around and do a bit of preaching when I was 8, 9 years old. All I can remember about church was a little while in San Antonio after I was about 10. But when I was a little fellow, about 4, my sister and I, they used to send us to a little Baptist Sunday school in the country town where we grew up. And all I can remember about that Baptist Sunday school is before they ever let us go to class, we used to sing every Sunday, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land, where my possessions lie." Well, we sang that every morning till it registered. That is about all I got to remember out of Sunday school. We were standing on the banks of Jordan somewhere and we were looking for something across the river that we didn't have. But my dad took me in San Antonio to a Pentecostal church for a little while. I didn't know it was Pentecost till we got older, but just for a little interlude, we passed through it, that is all. And that ended that. But I remember my little fat sister and I, we were 4 and 5 years old when we was in this Baptist Sunday school, and when we were about 8 and 9, we had this debut into Pentecost for a little while, and sitting on the front seat, those folks were singing, Camping in Canaan. And my sister said, Bert, they've come a long way since you and I were in Sunday school. They've traveled a long way since you and I have quit church. Amen. We've crossed the river. They've got over in the place. Well, I believe that's where we are tonight. Praise God. You know, I went through the war, and on the island of Peleliu, all of our company was either killed or wounded, but 80 of us, out of 1,100 of our battalion, only 80 of us were able to walk back aboard the ship. I believe this is on it, yeah. Only 80 of us were able to walk back aboard ship, but on that island, while we were fighting there, my friend and I had a machine gun section, 2 machine guns that is, and we lost down, but about 4 of us out of that squad of 13 left, and a friend of mine called him Yogi, he practiced yogi all the time, named Fields from Oregon, one of the best friends. You couldn't dig a hole, it was just like that concrete floor, it's a coral island. And we just stacked rocks up, and he and I was laying down, and the shelling was atrocious. Everywhere, just men being blown up, and it was just for 4 hours, we lay in that hole you couldn't breathe, just hoping to survive. And all of a sudden, during the midst of this war, he moved one way, and I moved another. We both were terribly frightened. And when it was over, he was still shaking. He said to me, how come you moved? And I said, how come you moved? And he said, well, I'll tell you, if I wasn't cracking up under the strain of this war, somebody got in that hole with us. Somebody got in that hole. I said, well, I'll tell you, if you're cracking up, I'm cracking up. Because somebody got in that hole. Listen, just as sure as there's a God in heaven, I never knew who it was till 1949 in January. I got saved at an altar in a little Assembly of God church in Alice, Texas. The man preached. I walked in. I'll tell you more about it in a moment. But the man preached and knelt in that altar. And I said, make the man he talked about real to me. And he walked into my heart. And when he came in, he said, I'm the one that got with you on the Isle of Peleliu. I knew it. I told my wife when I come back. I told her about the incident after I married her. I didn't know her when I went over there, but we got married. Telling her some things about the war, told her. I said, the strangest thing happened. She had been saved when she was about 14. She said, that must have been God got in there. I said, oh, I don't know what God would get in any hole with me for. I'm the worst fella in that war, you know, as far as I was concerned. I said, I don't know why God would get in that hole with me, but you know something? If God calls a man, he called him before he's born. That just works that way. May take a while for it to catch up with us, but God had laid his hand on me, and he got in that hole. He preserved me. I never forget, we went back aboard that old ship after that, only 80 of us able to walk back aboard the ship. And we got on board, and they gave a call for divine service, and I went. And only 8 of us went. Out of those 80, only 8 of us went. And the chaplain, I never forget his words, I didn't know that was in the Bible then, but he said, there's a story in the Bible about our Lord God healing 10 men that were lepers, and only one of them came back. He said, 8 of you men, out of 1,100 were able to walk aboard this ship, and only 8 of you come here to give God the thanks. To give God the thanks. Isn't that something? 8, but I was there. I remember it made such a profound effect upon me that I never forgot what he said as he told about those 10 lepers. But God helped me to live through the war, came back home, and got out of the service in 1946, came back, and went to work, and by that time I've already at about 24 years old, 23, somewhere along there, an alcoholic. I've just, you know, the service, and I started drinking when I was in high school, and I've got my life messed up, and I'm already well on the road to being an alcoholic. And, you know, I come in at night, some old folks that live next door to us are great Christians, and after I got saved, they called me over to their house. And they said, you know, we could have had you locked up many a time, but said, we didn't. You'd come in and you'd get out on that stump. And said, you'd get up there and you'd mock a preacher. Well, I didn't know no preacher to mock, but she said, you'd carry on out there about God and act like you was a preacher. But I wasn't acting like I was preaching, folks. Just a drunk man and something coming out of him that is going to come out. I wasn't mocking nobody because I didn't know anything about anybody. I didn't know any preachers. I've never talked to one in my life. They said, you'd come in that old car, drunked up, and get out there at 1 o'clock in the morning, holler and yell around the preaching, said, we could have had you locked up. But said, instead of that, we'd get down and pray for you. We'd get down and pray. Amen. God saved me. But you know, I came to the end of the road. My boy was born, and my wife had took about all she could take. The boy was born in October, and around the 1st of January, she told me, she said, I just can't take it no more. I'm going to get this boy and get out. She had not seen me maybe 2 or 3 days, just be gone, just her life. She's a good girl. She never lived that kind of a life, and here she got mixed up with me, and everything's going backwards. Everything's wrong. Now this boy, and she didn't know, but I tried to change, folks. God knows my feet were fixed. I wanted to change. Many a night, when that boy was born, I went to work that night. I drove from Alice, Texas to Goliad. I was running that rig. I work in graveyard. He was born about 10 o'clock. And I drove to Goliad, Texas, and on the way over there, I said, God, I know I don't have no right to talk to you, and I don't know where you are. But if you would help me, I don't want that boy to be what I am. I knew that. I don't want him to be what I am. I don't know what to do to keep him from being what I am. But my wife knew. She said, I'm getting him out. Amen. I'm taking him out. I can't take it no more. And so I've come to a place that I'm going to lose my wife. I'm going to lose my boy. Everything's gone. I'm barely 27 years old. Looks like the whole thing is going to slide in on me. And they had a revival to come to Alice, Texas. It lasted 6 weeks. My wife went over on a Sunday, which is about the 17th, and she got saved and got that preacher to come talk to me. And he came over to the house, to the little trailer house. Today, you know, they got them things 14 foot wide and 70 foot long. We had one 8 foot wide and 14 foot long. That's where we're living. Mine was just exactly as long as theirs are wide. I counted it 16 because they let you count the trailer. You know, pulling down, or the hitch, you know, pulling down the road from the hitch to the gas bottle on the back. It ranged about 17 foot long, 8 foot wide, and that's where she and I and that boy lived. And she got that preacher, and he weighed 290 pounds and I about, and he come over and talked to me about going to church. And I tried that once, folks. When we first got married, she had been saved and backslid, got away from what she knew, and she wanted to get back. God was still with her, and she wanted to get back. And I went with her to a church in Refugio, Texas. 1946 we was married. I went to that church, and I've never went through such an ordeal in my life. It is dry as dust, pale as a corpse. That preacher was as monotonous as anything I've ever heard. He never talked about God. He talked about the program of that denomination. And I didn't care anything about that. And when it got through, he asked Brother Kelly to dismiss us in prayer. Well, when Brother Kelly got up, I couldn't believe my ears. I worked with him, and he's meaner than I am. And it got him a-praying in that outfit. And I said to my wife, if he's got it, I've already got it. No use me worrying about it. If there's anything to religion and he's got it, ain't no use in a man going to church. That's the days before air conditioning. It is hot and stuffy and dry and nothing. And I said, I won't be a going no more. And so that was the end of the church going. I said, you can go, and if any kids come along, you can take them. But don't bother me about that religious bit if that's what it's all about. And so I closed the door on religion, but here I'm about to lose my wife, and I don't want to lose her or the boy, either one. And so I finally consented to go to church. I went there on a Wednesday night. And folks, the thing that drove me to be on television and radio and print a magazine is the fact that there's millions of folks like me that's alive. I never heard the gospel in my life to know what it was till that Wednesday night, January the 20th, 1949, and I believed it the first time I heard it. The man of God preached. I wasn't saved that Wednesday night. I saved on a Thursday night. I said I won't go back. I won't go back. I tried to hide behind a post. I tried to get out. The little old church high water had come through it, and it had this wood flooring, and it had ruffled up. You had to watch how you walked. Amen. They had the windows knocked out and nailed cardboard over it. But God came in there anyway. I went back on a Thursday night, the man preached from Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Holy Ghost came to me and said, I can make it, you can be saved. I can change your life. The Bible said, as many as are led by the Spirit, gave he them the power to become the sons of God. Now I know there's a lot of folks went all the way around the world, Brother Osteen, to try to tell you what that means. But I'll tell you what it means. First, I followed him back to that altar. That's what it meant. He led me back to an altar. I repented. I said, oh God, make that Christ the man talking about real to me. That's been 27 years ago, this past January the 21st, into my life walked God. I went into that church an alcoholic, going due north. I came out going due south. I've been sober ever since. I was born again of the Spirit of God. I'm going to tell you, folks, I didn't have to go to no farm. They didn't have anybody put me in a halfway house. They didn't have to teach me about being sober. I was born again, and the devil came out of me, and the Holy Ghost came in me, not baptized me, but I became a new creature. I walked out of that church. I remember going to church that night. There's a fellow named Green driving, and it was a foggy old South Texas night, and I said to him, he's driving slow. I said, Green, let me outside. Leave a run a while. I don't know anything about that running. He said, man, you've been acting strange ever since I picked you up. What's the matter with you? I said, I got religion. That's what's the matter with me. He said, I've had religion all my life. Never made me act like that. Amen. Never acted like that. We got over. Every night on the way to work, we'd stop at this little restaurant, drink coffee, and put 2 quarts, that old Sweet Lucy wine, in that refrigerator and drank it the next morning for breakfast. And I said to them, boys, there'll be no wine put in there tonight. Oh, I said, you can get religion without going crazy. I said, you know, just because you've lost your mind, we want the wine. I said, you'll drink it. I'm the boss. You're going to take me to my boy and my wife. I'll drink coffee with them. You can drink your wine wherever you want it. I'm through with it. I don't understand. I said, I understand. I got religion. I didn't know any terminology. I knew nothing on this earth about theology. I couldn't have told you from the scripture what happened to me, but it happened anyway. I'll tell you, the church has reversed the whole thing in our time. We've reversed the whole thing. You take in the Bible, you've got the book of Acts, first of all. You've got the history of experience. Thousands of people are apprehended by truth, by faith. They don't know what's happening to them. They're born again, filled with God. They don't have any idea what's taking place. But they're born again. You've got a history of experience. Then you've got the Apostle Paul wrote the epistles telling men what happened to them. Today we've set up a church and taught the ungodly how to be religious and most of the time never get them saved, folks. We've reversed the whole system. I'm here to tell you God can save a man and then you can teach him what happened to him. I was born again. I didn't know. I went to work that night and that crew had been drunk all day. They was all big-headed and sour. Now I was running. We're down about 8,500 feet. Possibility, if the mud isn't kept right, you didn't know anything about the oil field, that thing could blow out. We're in some very dangerous things down there. I'm sitting there watching an old Martin Decker indicator and look down there, and that derrick man's gone to sleep. I went down there and picked that board up, dumped him off in that mud, and when he jumped up, he started to cuss. I said, boy, I'll fix you up like an orthodontist. You talk to me. I said, you watch that mud. I went back up there and the devil said, you're not saved. Man, you'd have hit him. You'd have hit him, still had a pack of cigarettes in my pocket. Devil said, you're not saved. Oh, no, you, that's the same old deal. But you know, I stood there, it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. And the greatest thing that ever happened to me happened that morning, folks. And I'm going to tell you something. This thing's for real. I wasn't perfect that night. I'm not perfect this night. I've come a long way since that day. And if he tears, I'm going to go a long way from tonight. I'm not the man I was. I'm not the man I can be. But I stood there with that old break watching that old Martin Decker. And I said, oh, I really thought something would happen to me. I guess it ain't. The devil whispering to me. But then you know the Holy Ghost came. And he said the preacher didn't say if you'd quit smoking, you'd be saved. Preacher didn't say if you didn't ever get mad at that drunken Derek man, you'd be saved. But he said if you'd believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe? Oh, let me tell you. I reached down and put a weight on that break, and I walked out across that floor. I didn't know how to praise God, but I praised him anyhow. I said, I am saved. Thank God I am saved. I've been rid of that tobacco. I haven't tried to fight anybody in years, Brother Osteen. Amen. I've been a-walking with God. But that night, the devil made his bid to knock me out. Knock me out. I remember then, amen, I went back to church the next night in revival. And when I gave the altar call, I was the first one in that altar. And the fellow that prayed for me the night before said, what do you want, the Holy Ghost? And I said, what's that? He said, that's what comes next. Now I said to him, is it better than what I got last night? Oh. I said, is it better than what I got last night? He said, no, but it'll make what you got last night better. You'll just get a hold of this. Amen. You know the book hangs on two high bits. Jesus said to his first disciples, he said, how be it, I've got a lot of things to tell you that you can't hear. But then he said, how be it, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, you'll be able to get a hold of this. Amen. So this man was telling me that in so many words, it'll make you better. I began to seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Took me a year and a half to get it. It wasn't God's fault. I ought have got it the first night. I ought have got it 1 minute. I ought have got it after the minute after I got saved. No probation to it. God wants to fill you the minute the blood of Jesus Christ washes you. You see, the Holy Ghost don't come on anything but Christ. And so you can't be filled until you're saved. A lot of people say you're not saved until you get the baptism. But you can't get the baptism until you are saved, because the baptism of the Holy Ghost only comes on Christ. When Brother Noah let that ark, that dove out of the ark the second time, he flew from all the way from Genesis to Matthew trying to find somebody to light on. And he found Christ in the Jordan and lit on him and been coming on him ever since. Hallelujah. And been coming on Christ ever since. I began to seek the baptism, a year and a half getting the baptism. Every night. I'm in the altar. If anybody's given, we have. The summer that I got the baptism in the fall, we'd had a brush arbor camp meeting. Every night, preachers coming through had that brush arbor built about 7 foot high, chicken wire on the top of it, some brush laid on that chicken wire, had some 3x12s with linoleum sitting on some nail kegs. That's the altar, and had church every night. I sought the baptism every night. Those were exciting days. You know, it's always exciting when you go to church with a sense that you may get something from God. You get down to the place like most religion gets you, where all the next blessing's heaven, you gotta die to get there. You've got to endure to the end. But if there's something to get, thank God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, praise God, give them a good hand. Oh, I found another altar. And just looked like I never would get it. After I found out, my dad taught me. He is kind of a philosopher. Never went to school much, but a smart man. I'd give $1,000 talk with him tonight. Amen. That old gentleman, he told me when I was a boy growing up, he said, you'll never meet a man. You'll meet a lot of men smarter than you. You'll meet a lot of folks with more money. Some of them prettier. Some of them better educated. But he said, you'll never meet on this earth a man better than you. That's what he taught me all of my life. You don't have to be afraid of nothing. Just live your life like you make the best of it. Nobody owes you anything, but you can have everything if you make up your mind. And he taught me all of my life. He said, you got to be wary. He said, there is one born and two to take him every minute. Keep your eyes open. They're out there to get you. And so I grew up kind of cross-eyed, watching to see who's going to take me. I figure any favors a man's trying to give me, he's wanting too much in return. And I was always very careful. And I found out after God filled me with the Holy Ghost that the problem was, subconsciously, I was resisting that wonderful Spirit. I didn't want to just yield myself over. I know after about 18 months, the men come through preaching. Whether you believe his theology or not, it is good theology for me. He come down threw that owl, pointing his fingers, and said, Jesus is going to come, and you're going to miss the rapture, sitting here without the baptism. Oh, I said, I can't let that happen. What am I going to do? Can't fail myself. Amen. I've sought everything I know to do. The next day, I cut off all the food. I just quit eating. By this time, I've graduated from the drilling rig. I'm looking after a bunch of oil wells in Refugio County. 72 of them. Had a little Ford tractor. Didn't have to pick up anything heavier than a pencil. Next day, I got that tractor, drove it down the woods. Amen. Began to pray. Got off, knelt for the wheel. That little Ford tractor wasn't anything but me and a bunch of Bremer cattle out there. Wasn't long to lay left. Amen. I prayed so loud. They moved out on me. I said, Lord, I don't know what's wrong with me. Don't seem to be like I'm any worse than the rest of them saints. Down there, you're filling some of them. How come I can't get the baptism? And God said to me, I've been trying to fill you ever since you've been sick and you won't let me. I said, well, what do you mean? How come I've asked you for it. I've begged you for it. I've pleaded for it. I've demanded it. I've done everything men said. I've held on, turned loose, caught a fire, got wet, fell out, got up, run, whatever they said. I've said glory. I've said hallelujah. Amen. I've said it all. What's the matter with me? Oh, he said, I'll give you a language to speak every time you got down. You just wouldn't do it. I mean, I'm down in the woods, folks. There ain't no teachers down there with me. But God. And I can see the rapture taking place and me still running that Ford tractor, brother. Oh, yes. I said, this just can't happen to me. Now I said, well, Lord, you tell me about it. And the Holy Ghost began to show me how that many, many times I'd be down there seeking, brother, and somebody come along and lay his hands on me or shake me up a little, jiggle my jaw. Oh, I've been there. Yes, sir. I'll tell you one thing. This Bible says, anything be shaken, be shaken. If I could have been shaken, I'd have been shaken. I'd have quit. But I wanted the Holy Ghost. Didn't make any difference what it cost. He said, I'll give you words. You know they've come into your heart, in your mind. Now, if you'll speak them, the river will flow. Oh, I said to him, Mr. Shivers was governor then. I said to God, if it hair left Shivers, I'm going to say it. If it ever comes again, I'm going to say it. Now, I'm just going to say it. If it comes, I'm going to speak out whatever you give me. Oh, I was down in them woods, brother. I was a desperate man. I went to church that night. Me and my wife, she not been filled either. I think that all the ordeal we'd had, she's afraid to get filled for me. We went there that night when they give that altar call. I hit them nail kegs. She's right there by me. We're praying, and a fella come along, the same fella that hit me 2 days before with that rapture bit. Amen. He come down, put his hand on my head, and before I knew it, I jumped up talking in tongues, brother. But when I did, my hand went through that chicken wire and got hung. It went through, and it wouldn't come back out. Oh, I said after a year and a half, this would take place. Here I am hung up in a chicken wire. Holy Ghost in me. And the devil about to knock me out. I'm so embarrassed, I don't know what to do. But you know, just 7 foot high. And when I went up, it went through that wire. Somehow that brush got with it. It's just that little wire. It got through there, and it just didn't want to come back out. I lost my tongue. I lost it. But I looked down, there's that pretty little old wife of mine. And I mean, God, she don't even know I'm hung up in that wire. She's a talking. She's a talking them tongues. And I was so elated, so thrilled to see both of us got this thing. One, it just caught me. Chicken wire and all, brother. I mean, it just filled me up. I stood there, finally got my hand out. I went home that night. I tried to go to bed, couldn't sleep. Get up, just a fire. I mean, he is there. I'd try to talk English. I'd try all for a year and a half. I've been trying to get the language of the Spirit. Now I can't get rid of it, looks like. All night long, I'd lay down, get up, she'd lay down, get up. Oh my, year and a half, brother. I'll tell you, it's worth every trip to that altar. Worth everything. Thank God it's worth everything. Oh, This has got to be the middle of 1950, somewhere along there, near about 51. And God began to deal with me. I began to teach the adult Bible class in a little church, and the thing only had four people. And that little old town, it run up to about 60. And the preacher got mad at me because it had more folks in the Bible class than he had in the church. And so he wanted me to find another church to go to. Thought it may be best if me and him part ways, but I just was doing what was in me. I fell in love with the Bible when I got saved. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if you don't love the Word of God, you don't love God. Now, you can mark that down. I've watched people talk about loving God and never have a minute for the Bible. There's no way that happens. If you love God, you love the Word of God. If you love Him, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word can become substance. He sent His Word and healed Him. You can take that Word like you take an aspirin, folks. It's substance. It'll make you whole. It'll build you up. It'll stand you up. I began to read, began to study. God was preparing. Well, it was about March of 1900, and January it was in 1953, that I felt God calling me to preach. And I had a friend of mine in Allison, had a little church, and I asked him to let me come preach 5 nights. And he graciously let me come for 5 nights. We set it up to March so I can get enough sermons. I mean, 5 nights, and I worked. I got me an old Sears and Roebuck wire recorder. I'd give it to a fella, give anything for to keep it. You never seen one of them, now it was something else, brother. I had me this wire recorder, and I'd preach them sermons on that wire recorder. I wrote them out. I worked on them. I preached them things from January to March. Time come to begin that revival. I drove from Refugio to Alice, Texas. We had the song service. He turned that service over to me, Brother John. I preached them 5 sermons at 23 minutes. I mean, oh, yes, sir. I exhausted my revival in one night. I told the preacher, I said, this is the end of it. I said, I have 5 sermons. I threw them all in here tonight. In 23 minutes. Every one of them was designed to last 30. Amen. I had it all figured out, but God tore that up, folks. I preached, but I stayed on in that revival meeting and held on after that. I was invited a place or two to preach, but I've retired. I'm 31 years old and retired, folks. I'm living on a 108,000 acre ranch. I can farm any part of it I want to. They furnished me a house. Paid me $8,000 a year in 1952. That was a barrel of money in 1952. I didn't have to get outside of my house 6 hours a day. That's all. I'd just go down and make out a report and come back. I didn't want to leave that. I didn't want to preach. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I didn't want to preach before I went to preach. But since I went to preach, I've had the preacher's itch ever since. I like to preach. Amen. There's never been no drudgery to me. I'm not always looking for somebody to fill that pulpit. I invite him to come, he'll get in it. But I'll tell you one thing, if you go to that church, if I haven't invited a man, I don't care who comes. I'm going to do the preaching. Mr. Graham comes in, I'd introduce him, but I'd do the preaching because I pray and ask God to give me what to say to that church. If I invite Brother John to preach, I pray God to give it to Brother John. I've never had no trouble with a desire to preach. I saw preachers that's supposed to be preachers. That hated to preach. I said, that's an awful way to live. That's an awful way to live. I didn't want to preach. I wanted to stay out of that job and help other folks preach. But God wouldn't let me get off the hook. I knew that I had to preach. And I went on till July. We had preached a little weekend revival in a little town of Harwood. It was just a crossroad, if you ever been through that, down around Luling, Texas. Little old church had built it, and it didn't support it. It looked like a swayback horse. Old roof would just lay down, and no air conditioning. Wind is up, and June bugs down in that country, brother. Mean. I was a preaching, and I reared back, folks, and that went straight down. I mean, I swallowed him whole. Yeah. I'm going to preach. I'm going to write a book on the tribulations of a preacher one of these days. But you just try to finish a sermon, brother, with a June bug in your life. You talk about an ordeal, you're in it.
But we have that night, June bugs and all. God saved about 20 people in two nights. Going back, my two babies, little bitty then, boys up about 3 and the girls 2 somewhere now. We're coming along the highway and Mama said to me, she said, Daddy, I have a strange feeling. You better make up your mind what you're going to do. Said, God's called you to preach and said, you better preach or we're going to be in trouble. I just have a feeling. Well, I've been feeling that. I hadn't told her nothing about it. But when she said that, I really got upset. This is sometime in July. And so I told my boss man, I said, I'm going to quit this job September the 1st. I'm leaving this job. And on August the 1st, I separated myself there on that job. I had some vacation coming, but the first few days of it, I began what worked out to be a 30-day fast. I've never fasted over, but, you know, 4 or 5 days. I didn't know anything about fasting. That's before all these boys wrote the books on how to get off of it. You know, I used to eat eggs before they got cholesterol in them. Amen. But, you know, a lot of things changed lately. And for all these smart boys wrote all these books, you know, a man just fasted and trusted God and he didn't have any trouble with it. But I had to have an answer. And I began to seek God, and after about 16 days, the boss man thought I had some kind of rare disease. And he said, why don't you just take off? He was afraid he was going to die on that job. And so I took off, and I went back to my wife's little hometown, LaGrange, and I went into the hotel. She went home. I rented a room in that hotel and stayed there, never came out of that room till I'd been there in that fast 29 nights and 30 days. On the 29th night of that fast, I was reading the Word of God and trying to pray. And all of a sudden, I began to choke. I just felt like I was dying. I was all alone, nobody there but me. I never did that food no 30 days. And I'd read where Jesus did, since I've been saved, Moses and a few others, but I'd never. And so I thought something is going wrong with my body. Something going wrong, I'm going to die here in this room. The devil said it was. And so I put the Bible down, and I noticed the minute that I quit reading the Bible and praying that it lifted. It's just like somebody had fingers around my throat. And I picked the Bible up then and knelt down, and I began to pray and read. But again, I began to choke. I couldn't breathe. And it was a horrible feeling, like you're suffocating, but choking while you were doing it. So finally, through fear, I lay down. All of it left. And I knew then it was a devil. I didn't know what was happening. But I waked up about 6 o'clock in the morning. I knew it was 6 right after I wake, because right out the window there in LaGrange, in that old hotel, that was a hotel then, was the town clock, the square. You know, they built those town little squares. Had this great big bend clock, and it struck 6 o'clock. As it struck, I got up and lay down on the floor. And I lay there praying, and at 8 o'clock, a knock come on the door. Heard it banging again out there at 8 o'clock. And it was a porter. And I said to him, please leave me alone. I don't want to talk to anybody. And I got back on that floor. I never went to sleep. So help me God. I never went to sleep. I don't know what happened to the time. But it was 8 o'clock when the porter knocked on the door. So about 8:05, I'm back on that floor. But I heard that clock strike 2 o'clock. Something has happened to 6 hours. Now, it's just as if I'd lay there. But all of a sudden, the window shades are down in the room, and it was as dark, only one window in the room, and the window shade was down, so it was almost totally dark, just a little light come in the side. But all of a sudden, that room lit up brighter than this room right here. It just lit up, and I become terribly frightened. This clock struck at 2 o'clock. What happened to the 6 hours? Now the room's alive. There's no light on. The shade's down. But the room is lit up. And as I sat there, a voice spoke to me. Audible? Yeah, audible. I don't know whether you'd have heard it. I don't know. But to me it was. Just like if John would stand up. And the voice, God spoke to my heart. And he said to me, you'll leave this hotel. And when you leave here, you'll go. If you'll preach my word and be not afraid to act upon it, be what it tells you to be, I will confirm this word where you go, and you'll never want for a place to preach. That is one of the things that trouble me. I got a family. I got a wife and two children. Where am I going to go? I don't belong to nobody's organization. And nobody invite me to come preach. I'm quitting the best job men ever get, as ignorant as I was. And here, I'm heading out. But that voice said, you'll never want for a place to preach. Never be a time. But I will confirm my word. If you'll preach that word and act upon it. I left that hotel, went to my wife. We started a revival meeting in the Longer Park Pavilion in the city of Luling, Texas. There was 150 people came out. I had a piano player that was helping me. That was a cousin of mine. She is supposed to have been, she's belonged to one of the denominations. And she just come play the piano. She could hit the D chord a little, and that'd help us get going, and we'd sing a few courses. Another cousin, boy, brought her every night. Years later, 4 or 5 years later, he said to me, he said she drank a half a pint of liquor every night to get on that platform. You see, God, I didn't know that. I wouldn't have let it on that platform. But she was so nervous, she'd drink a half a pint of liquor before she'd get up on that platform. But God honored it anyway. He didn't tell me for 4 years. But God saved, God blessed, God moved. And from there on, doors began to open up. And we moved out in the full-time ministry. And in 1956, I got as far as Edna, Texas, down here at Edna, Texas. And one out of every 10 people in that little town of 6,000 had come to hear me preach, night after night. I was preaching one night, and when I went to pray for the sick, I was sitting on the platform, and I was praying, and the power of God was just everywhere. The Church of Christ tried to close us down. They just walked in on us one night. I mean, just come in, going to take it over. I didn't know anything to do but bind the devil. One of them said, "We're not the devil." I said, "You're acting like him, coming in here on me like this." And you know, they marched right back out again. Marched right back out, brother, and left us be, but it's the best advertisement we had. One out of every 10 people in Edna, Texas. But that night as I prayed, the power of God's real. The next day, I stopped in a little service station to get some gas. And the man said, "You see that foot?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "5 days ago, I crushed that ankle." And they put it in a cast. And said, that cast was going to be on there 6 weeks before the doctor even looked at it. But said, "I live across the street from that tent." And said, "Last night you was praying for them folks under that tent. And I said, God, if there's anything to that, you'll heal my foot over here." And said, "Preacher, you put your hand on his head. The Holy Ghost hit that foot." And said, "I knocked that cast off." And said, "You don't believe it's well? Have a look at that." Amen. All the way across the street. All the way across the street. I mean, God healed him across that. But while I was there, I'd press myself, I had a tent, I'd press myself, my heart had got bad. My mother had had heart trouble, and I got heart trouble. Right? I was preaching in Grenada, doing when my heart, when it got bad, just before this, I was in a little town of Grenada, in a few days meeting, and one of the big healing evangelists was here in the city. So I came in the morning service to be prayed for. I just couldn't breathe much lower than my Adam's apple. And I knew that I was on the way out. And I came in, and he prayed for me that morning, and I nearly died that night. So the next morning, I'm right back. And I got in that line, and he wouldn't pray for me. And I said, "How come?" And he said, "It'd be an unbelief for me to pray for you the second time." I said, "You know something, preacher? You're going to one day read that Bible you claim to believe, and you're going to have a heart attack yourself." I said, "I'll show you." And one of the greatest prophets in that book prayed for it to rain 7 times. It don't make any difference how much you pray, folks. It's just whether you get any results or not. Just praying. Anybody can pray. Anybody can say words. Jesus prayed for a blind man once. And when he put his hands off his eyes, the man said, "I see men as trees walking." He said, "They're not near that big." Laid his hands on him again. Amen. And everything cleared up. He wouldn't pray for me. So I went on. And when I got to Edna, it was on a Saturday night. And I was preaching. And I'll never forget the message. Jesus the Conqueror. Oh, I'm telling you, I was climbing the hills, folks. Oh, God had a hold of things. And all of a sudden, everything went out of focus out there. And my whole lips become numb, and my arm, and everything went out of focus. And I fell out on the platform with what turned out to be a massive heart attack. They got me over to the parsonage, and I had another one. on the couch, and as a registered nurse there, and she couldn't find any pulse. I couldn't move, couldn't say nothing. She couldn't find any pulse all the way up my arms. I could hear what they were saying, but I couldn't respond. And she said, "He's dead." And my wife, though, wouldn't quit. She just kept a praying. I found out later she was praying in tongues, but I understood her in English. And she was saying, "God, He's got to help me raise these kids. You're not through with him yet." Amen. She kept a praying. And God raised me up, but He didn't heal me. I got up, blood come back, went up to the farm 3 days later in the night, and woke up with a third one. I couldn't move a muscle. I couldn't wake her. I couldn't move. I thought I'm going to die. I had never had such pain, and just like you'd put a coal of fire inside of my heart. I couldn't breathe, right in the middle of it, down both arms, pain like you'd set this building on it. I knew what was happening. I knew I was dying. I said, "I know that I can't ever live till the morning." I couldn't wake her. I couldn't move. And I said to God, "I don't want to live if I can't preach. I'm an invalid. I can't preach like this. I just can't get around. And so it's all right with me. If you're through with me, then it just let me die." But it didn't die. I lived through the night. And the next morning when she woke up, she said I was just yellow colored. My heart had got so bad that it affected everything in me. And she looked at me and she knew what had happened to me. And I struggled and finally got myself rolled around. And I said to her, "I want you to take me to town." And I said, "You're going to take me back to that hotel where I prayed through at when we started this preaching 3 years ago. I want you to take me back." She began to cry. "No, I'm not going to take you there." Said, "You'll die. That's what'll happen. I'm not taking you." And I said to her, "If you don't take me, I'll take myself." She knew I couldn't drive, but she knew I'd try. So she finally consented. And she got me finally into that car. I've never come near dying. I've talked to doctor friends and they said, "You are a very lucky man to be alive." I said, "No, sir. God's had His hand on me since I was born. I wasn't lucky to be alive. God was taking me." I went, she took me to town, registered me. It was a half a flight of steps. It took me, I thought the hotel wouldn't let me stay there. I like to never got up. As an office climb, I'd come, she stood there with me, crying. "Please, Daddy, let's go back home." "No, I'm in room 9. They're going to put me in room 9. I went, got in that room, told her to go home. "I'll call you when everything's all right." I closed that door, told the porter, "I don't need anything, don't need no towels, I don't need anything. Leave me alone. Don't bother. When I want anybody, I'll open this door." And I'm going to tell you something, folks, I never opened that door for 9 days. I never turned its knob. I couldn't lay down. When I lay down, I couldn't breathe. I slept setting up, what little. Most of the time, on my knees, I slept with that Bible laying on that old bed, slap bed, iron bedstead. For 9 days and 9 nights. 1,000 devils said to me, "You're going to find a corpse here. You're going to die, and they're going to come in here and find the corpse. What a shock it's going to be to your wife. You're never going to live to get out of here." I said, "It ain't worth living anyhow. I'm going to touch God." What I'm going to tell you tonight, folks, I learned a secret. You can pray through. Let me tell you something. Hell's a lie. You can touch God if you want to touch God. You can pray through, praise God. There's no victory you can't win if you want to win. If you set your heart to win. I watched a little bit of those Olympics, about 40 minutes one day, and I saw this fellow Jenner that winds up, won that decathlon thing, the world's greatest athlete. I remember the interview with him. He said that he trained 7 hours a day. I said to God when I heard that, and I'm in it, I said, "God, if I don't give myself to you 7 hours a day, if he can give himself 7 hours to be the world's best athlete, I'll give myself the prayer to become the best preacher, the best Christian, the best saint." You can pray through is what I'm telling you. I went there 9 days and 9 nights. I stayed there. I began reading in the book of Genesis. I read all the way through Genesis, all the way up through till I got to the book of Psalms. God didn't say a word. There's nobody but me and 1,000 devils. Saying to me, "Where's that divine healing message you're preaching? Where's it at? Why don't it work with you? You're going to die. That's what's going to happen to you." I got on that ninth night, 3 o'clock in the morning. I've never been sicker in my life, folks, to be alive. God bearing me a witness. that no human ever got closer to death than I was that night. I knelt there, couldn't hardly see it, but I was reading. I got to Psalms chapter 9, verse 10. When I got to verse 10, it read like this: "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, has not forsaken them that seek thee." Not them that feel you, not them that see you, but you've not forsaken them that seek you. Oh, that jumped out at me. I said, "God, there's never been a human being sought you anymore than I have these 9 days. So I know you haven't left me. The devil said you left me. I haven't heard anything out of you. I've heard nothing but the devil's side of this argument. I've felt nothing but pain and hate out of the devil as this body's been tore apart." Now I read it again, and that time it jumped out. Let me tell you something, folks. I've never told this till the Holy Ghost didn't stir my spirit. I can feel the warmth of that moment. It's just like I felt a hand went inside of my bosom, squeezed that heart. When it did, I jumped up. I broke every slap in that bed. I mean, I wasn't trying to be. I jumped up in the middle of that bed. I broke every slap. And for the first time in 9 days, I opened that door. I ran out in that hall shouting. And there's a lady run out trying to tie that negligee about her. She said, "My God, man, what's the matter with you?" I said, "Oh, Lady Jesus, heal me." And she run back in and slammed the door. I've seen a crack coming at the door. Peeping out through the little old crack trying to see there's a madman in the hall. Oh, she is right, folks. She is right. I mean, I was well. I could breathe for the first time in over a year. I could breathe all the way down. Oh, I'd breathe and I'd shout. I'd breathe and I'd shout. I didn't care if they were trying to sleep in that hotel. They ought to know what's happening. God's come to that hotel. That's why I'd walk right down to room number 9. Walk through the door without opening it, brother. Reached in, healed an old preacher's heart. They ought to know what's going on. Hell needn't anybody trying to sleep when God comes around. He made me well 13 years later. 13 years later, I had a physical examination for $250,000 worth of life insurance that the bank said I had to take out on me when I bought that television equipment. And when that old doctor examined me 2 days, he kept me 2 days. I hardly got dressed. I'd lay down on an electrocardiogram. I'd run on that thing. He'd jump me on one foot. Jump me on another, lay me down. When he got through, he said, "You've got the best heart I've ever seen in a man your age." Oh, hallelujah. I said, "Doc, it ought to be. It's only 13 years old." He is a Jewish doctor, Dr. Blum. He said, "What do you mean?" I said, 13 years ago, I suffered 3 massive heart attacks. I'm an invalid. But I said, in 1 minute, God made me whole." Oh, he said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing. He did a good job. That's the best heart I've ever found in a man your age." Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I went right on, folks. I went right on. We went in Beaumont in 1957. I'm not going to keep you all night. We built that church there. God led us. There's always been in me a desire. There's folks that'll believe this gospel if they hear it, folks. Ain't no use to you pecking around on that door if that man don't want to hear it. If he don't want to hear it, go. There's people that want to hear you. There's people who want to be in this church. You can worry with them that tell you every week they're coming, never come if you want to, but they ain't going nowhere. But there's millions of folks out there like me. They'll believe this thing if they hear it. They'll believe it if they hear it. God led us. We begin to launch out in the television ministry and radio. Then God called me back when I first started to preach. He called me to Vietnam in 1954 when the French were run out. Never got there until 1969. 7 times saw Pentecost come the first time. When I got there the first time, to that country knew nothing. They're blowing it up. The tent's on. They're blowing the city up. Me and my wife was much at home as was in Beaumont. Walked into a motel lobby as a decorated Vietnamese colonel come grab my hand. And he said, "Sir, I've been looking for you for 7 years. I said, "Looking for me for 7 years? He said, "I went to Florida. In 1962, I was born again in the Noah Roberts Crusade. I knew my country's only religious. They don't know God. There's churchgoers, but they don't know God. I tried to get out of the army to preach, and they wouldn't let me out. I fasted and prayed and said, in 1962, at the end of the year, I saw a vision. And I saw a man in the vision, and he said, in that vision, God said, this man will come. and tell you about the Holy Ghost revival. And said, when you walk through that door, you are a preacher, aren't you? I said, I am. He said, you're the man I saw. And I said, I'm the man here to tell you. Thank God. I was out there seven times. Seven times, folks. I was out there in that little country. I saw 100 saved. Difficult. Nobody knew it ever got the baptism. I preached out there downtown Saigon. The churches opened up to me first. But then when they saw, the president of the church said, you can exercise any gift but tongues. Oh, I said, sir, I never did try to get anybody talking tongues, but they're going to talk in if I hang around. It's going to work out that way. And he closed the door, so God moved me outside. And I was in an auditorium seat about what these two rows here, and was having it in the morning. They was having a convention at 11 o'clock, and we was having our meeting at 9. But we couldn't get out, so we broke up the convention the first day. So we started our meeting at 6 o'clock in the morning in Saigon. 6 o'clock in the morning, and you go down there, wasn't but standing room only, folks, that is all. Standing room only. I preached every on a Friday morning. I got that daylight in that old war-torn city. There, everywhere, the only room left outside in the yard was full. 5 foot from me and a Vietnamese captain to preach. I got there that morning. Oh, you could feel it. I'm telling you, I said to that captain, something's going to happen here today. Oh, God had set it up. Hundreds had been saved. I was there in Eastern back in May. And as I began to preach that morning from Acts 19, I got about halfway through, and a man standing by me began to speak in a language. And the old captain interpreting for me said, preacher, he's not talking Vietnamese. I said, let me tell you something, captain. He's not talking English. He said, what's he talking? I said, he's a talking tongues. That's what they wouldn't let happen here. Oh, he said, I feel something. Directly a man next to me began to gibber a little, you know, stammering tongues, and I grabbed him. He slipped down through my arms like a sack of flour. I mean, and talking in tongues, and over 150 got the baptism that morning, just like at Cornelius' house. They made me a member of their national press. I flew when me and my wife would get off of that Pan American airline. They'd meet me, had a jeep to take me down to where I stayed. Had a serviceman center, ministered over 40,000 American servicemen, and saw Pentecost. And now, every Monday through Friday at 8 o'clock, I preach in the streets of Saigon by radio. I was there January before it fell that spring. I heard myself every morning on the streets of Saigon. They run the missionary out, but they didn't run God out. Still a preaching, still there. Listen, folks, what I'm saying is God had led us all over. But I want to close with this, and so much I could say. I was here in this city in a revival meeting just before God had healed me of a heart attack. I was in a city and was having such a revival. It wasn't a very big church, but it's so filled that the fire marshal made us close the doors at 6 o'clock. Oh, we was having a time. That was way back there in 1955. God was moving, the Holy Ghost was falling, people getting saved. I woke up one Monday morning the second week, my wife was down. Had an infection, fever out of her head, her mouth, just infection down her mouth, as white as a sheet, white as a sweater. This young lady's got out of her head. By 10 o'clock, my boy had it. By 2 o'clock, my girl had it. I prayed all day. They're out of their heads. The fevers are raging. I prayed all day. Went to church so heavy. Left them laying there. Come back. Prayed all night. Next day, got the preacher. He's supposed to have a gift of healing. I took him in there, that old motel on Airline Drive. No air conditioning. Had screen doors. He come inside. Had one look. Hit that screen door. Hit the middle of the street. Amen. Said, my God, they got diphtheria. Said, you better get a doctor. I said, I've been trying to get the only doctor I know in this city. That's Jesus. That's the only doctor I know. Been trying to get him since yesterday. Now you get in here and get the healing working, man. Heal my family. He said, I'm not about to come in there. I ain't about to come. He drove off and left me. That was the loneliest day I ever spent in my life. I prayed till church time. Went to church. Drove across that city. I got to church that night. My message was, our devil's real. He had left everybody in Houston alone but me. He had tormented me to my mind. I didn't know later, but a nurse told me, wonder that the babies had any mind. The fever went so high, and wonder all of them didn't have pneumonia. I never turned them over for 3 days. They just lay in that bed. I didn't know what to do with them. Amen, but pray. And I went to church. I preached that night, and I hadn't finished my sermon. And 19 kids came down that aisle looking for salvation. As they came down, as 18 to 20 years old, and others came to pray, went out a side door. Got in that car, driving across this city. I said to God, you're going to talk to me tonight. You're going to tell me. You don't have to heal my family. I can't tell you what to do. You can take them. If you take them, I'll praise you while they go to heaven. But I said, you're going to talk to me. I preached. I know I'm no better, but I'm no worse than anybody else. You don't owe me anything but a conversation. You're going to tell me what you're going to do with my family. I'll never preach another. I don't recommend this to anybody. I said, I'll never leave that motel unless I'm violently thrown out. I'll never preach another sermon. I'll not step in a pulpit until you tell me what's going to happen to my family. I'm going to tell you something, folks. When it said the violent take it by force, there comes a time in your spirit you've got to get mad at the devil and recognize, amen, God has brought me. I went in there that night, opened the door just like I left them. Had an old army cot my kids had been sleeping on. Now I'm sleeping on it. They all on the bed with my wife. I knelt there at 10 o'clock. Only thing to say to the folks next door is this is them old motels. You know how they used to have a garage between them, you know, carport. That's the only thing saved them, brother. Could you hear me 4 blocks? I'm praying. 10 o'clock. I'm rattling the windows in that motel. I'm calling on God. You said he's not deaf. No, not nervous either. Said he don't have to holler loud to make him hear. I know, but I had to keep my sanity, so I had to holler loud. Sometimes it helps you concentrate. I'm talking to God. I prayed till I had no voice. I was wringing wet. I just draped out on that old cot, kneeling by it. I just said, I ain't leaving. That's all. I ain't leaving. Going nowhere else. Psychologists say a man makes up his mind, never changes. Mind is made up. I knew I'd never leave that motel. I ain't going to preach till he just tell me. He's going to take him. That's his business. But he got to talk to me. 2 o'clock it was when I lay down. But all of a sudden I was aware somebody's in that room. Somebody's there. He never opened no door, brother. Never pushed up a window. But somebody's there. I knelt and waited, and I felt a hand, and I can feel it tonight, brother. I've never told it. I couldn't feel the warmth as it put on my shoulder just like this, standing behind me, and there's a hand. And he said, these words, go to bed, son. It's all right. Just like that. Go to bed, son. It's all right. When that other hand turned me loose, I lay down on that cot, 2 o'clock. Just seemed like I dozed off. Cot was shaking. I waked up. It looked like an angel. My little old boy. Just 4 years old, about somewhere in there. I never see anything move. He's standing over that bed shaking. And he said, Daddy, I'm hungry. Oh, I got up and put my arms around him. I heard that stove rattle. There's a little old 3-year-old girl over there if they can try her hand at breakfast. Oh, listen, I'm telling you. About that time, that little old black-headed wife of mine sat up on the side of that bed, and she said, Daddy, I am starving to death. And the long night was over, folks. The long night was over. Hallelujah. God is still alive. He called me, just as he called all of us, to minister Christ. That means healing. I was in an Oral Roberts meeting during this time, those first formative months of preaching, standing between thousands of people. I fasted 11 days there, me and my wife fed the children. On the 11th day, I wanted a man of God to pray for me. So I got in the line. When I got about 50 people from him, I had my hands up, and the power of the Lord come on me, and it's just like I'd put my hands in a light socket. I become so weak, I went out and sit down and put my hand on my wife, and she jumped back and said, what's the matter with you? And I told her what had happened. And for 3 hours, it stayed just that way. And I can tell you tonight, standing here in this pulpit, from that day to this present moment, when God has anointed me to pray, I have felt that in this right hand. Whatever it means, but it's helped me to believe. It's helped me to believe. And the God of heaven is here in this place tonight. And no matter, you've been prayed for 100 times, if you haven't got an answer, God is an answer. Knock on the door again. Keep going. Pound on it.
I believe the anointing is here tonight to minister to your every need. I want you to bow your head.